That is a fantastic hymn for these days, is it not? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. This is my last sermon in the series of Thinking Like Jesus. I started the series because there was so much unrest in our culture, and I saw it bleeding out into the Christian community, so much so that I perceived that we were being tempted to approach cultural problems in the same manner the secular world approaches cultural problems, and that is not how Jesus approached cultural problems. Jesus thought and acted differently than the world around him. The Greek word ecclesia refers to a gathering of God's people for a particular task. The word is at the root of what we call the church. We are a people called together for a particular task, and that task is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. And it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that second part is where Christians get confused. When you see a man, a black man, pinned down by a policeman, and the man is clearly in distress, and nothing is being done about it, you perceive as a Christian that you are not loving your neighbor if you do not speak up. And then, when you speak up against such treatment by police, the message gets hijacked by other people who have a political agenda that far outpaces anything Holy Scripture condones. Thus, examining how Jesus thought and how he reacted allows us to recenter ourselves within the kingdom of God so that we don't get carried away by the whims of sinful men. While there is much more to examine and learn from how Jesus thought, I need to close this series because it could delve into so many nuances that it might not ever have an end. And I want to close it by examining, or better said, imagining what it would be like to live in a world that thought the opposite way of Jesus. Perhaps, just perhaps, if we were to consider living in a world that thought the opposite of Jesus, then we would increase our appreciation all the more regarding how Jesus actually thinks. And with that increased appreciation, we would strive to think more like him. You would think that to live in a world where people thought the opposite of Jesus, that would be a very difficult thing to do. I anticipate that it would be so hard to live in such a world that we cannot imagine it to its fullest extent. Such a realization, this imagining what it would be like to live in a world that thought the opposite of Jesus, I started to consider this after reading the following post on social media. This example provides perspective regarding the days in which we live. It started out like this. Imagine you were born in 1900. When you are 14, World War I starts and ends on your 18th birthday with 22 million people killed. Later in the same year that war ends, the Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until you are 20 years old. 50 million people die from it in those 2 years. Yes, 50 million. When you are 29 years old, the Great Depression begins. Unemployment hits 25%. The global gross domestic product drops to 27%, and that runs all the way until you're 33. The country nearly collapses along with the world economy when you turn 39, and then World War II begins, and you aren't even over the hill. When you're 41, the United States is fully pulled into World War II. Between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 million people perish in the war, and that doesn't include the 6 million that die in the Holocaust. At 52 years old, the Korean War starts, and 5 million more people perish. At 64, the Vietnam War begins, and it doesn't end for many years. 4 million people die in that conflict, approaching your 62nd birthday. You have the Cuban Missile Crisis, the tipping point of the Cold War. Life on the planet as we know it could have ended right there. As you turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. Still ahead is the Watergate scandal, terrorist attacks, more Cold War standoffs. And as you reach 101 years old, you get to see planes flying into skyscrapers. And the decades I just described are called the good old days. And in those days, most people in America were supposedly God-fearing Christians. Again, what would it be like if there were not God-fearing Christians, if everyone thought the opposite and then acted the opposite of Jesus? In Matthew 18, which was our gospel reading this morning, Jesus thinks it is best to approach life like little children. The virtue in little children that he wants us to emulate is their humility. Now let us be careful. Let us be careful here not to place our 21st century perspective on little children into this teaching of Jesus. Children in the ancient Near East were never coddled. Children in the days of Jesus were truly to be seen and not heard. Children in the days of Jesus were considered servants to their parents. They were not treated above how a household servant was treated until they came of the age, and that age was turning 13, when a boy was considered a young man and a girl was considered eligible for marriage. Before the age of 13, a boy or a girl was to be subservient to his or her parents and fully dependent upon the parents for their daily living. Thus, such children, being humbled by their life circumstances, were eager to learn, to mature, to receive from their parents. This is how Jesus wants his followers to be towards him. We are to be humbled and thus eager to learn, eager to mature in the faith, and to receive from our God. But what if we were to do the opposite? The opposite would be to be prideful, as pride is the opposite of humility. What if we were to think that instead of being subservient, we should be served? What if instead of being eager to learn, we were eager to have others learn from us? What if in eagerness to mature, that we became determined to remain immature? What if instead of receiving from our parents, we were to take from our parents and think that their wealth is rightfully ours because we are younger, we are more wise about the world? Perhaps that world is not hard to imagine after all. Supposedly today's new generation, some are calling them Generation Z, believes they are owed leadership positions in our culture because those of us who have gone before them have botched things like climate change. We have run the economy into the ground, allowing corporate greed. And we have embarrassed ourselves by not accepting that there are more than two genders. Thus, we are disqualified at this time and we must hand over the keys to those who can finally make this world the utopia that only they can make it. However, in truth, not much has changed. I'm old enough to remember the 1960s. That young generation of the 1960s thought the same way, and they're still running the country. How's that going? Jesus next reveals that he thinks that the youngest people among us are to be the most protected when it comes to their spiritual health. Little children believed in Jesus. They approached him and were held by him. Jesus truly does love all the children of the world. And they are also so special to him that he warns that if anyone is responsible for causing a little child to sin, that person who does so will be judged harshly, so harshly that he will prefer to have a heavy stone around his neck and thrown into the sea than to endure the punishment that God has set aside for him. The sin referred to, causing a child to sin, is primarily referring to unbelief. As in causing a little one not to believe in Jesus. Now, I believe there are two primary causes for a child not believing in Jesus. The first is what he or she is taught or not taught. Parents who put their children in schools that do not claim Jesus as Lord and Savior are dangerously teaching their children. Parents who do not themselves teach their children about Jesus are not fulfilling their baptismal vows. Decide what a child is taught or not taught. The second cause of a child not believing in Jesus is parents who are living as hypocrites. A child quickly comes to the conclusion that if his or her parents don't practice what they say they believe, then why should I? And as soon as such a child is able, they stop attending church and start behaving like an unbeliever. There are, of course, other ways to cause a child to sin, which leads us to imagine if we were to think the opposite of how Jesus thinks. Instead of protecting children, let us instead make their spiritual health vulnerable. Let's tell them all the reasons why they shouldn't believe in Jesus. Let's point to all the hypocrites of today and throughout the history of the church. Let's get them to think that no one actually believes that Christianity stuff. Let's get them to question the history of the Bible. Let's get them to even question if Jesus was a real person. Let's get them to think that miracles are not possible. Let's get them to think that the other Bible stories are in the same manner that our culture thinks about fairy tales. Treat them all the same. What would that culture be like? What would that world be like? I wonder if it would cause children not to treat life itself sacredly. I wonder if not treating life sacredly would result in children taking guns to school and killing their fellow students. I wonder if it would increase the rate of suicide among teenagers. I wonder if we would see an increase of cyberbullying. I wonder if there would be an increase of child pornography and child molestations and children being exploited sexually in movies. Hear about that? But there is no proven correlation between getting children to doubt the existence of God and not treating life sacredly, so I guess it's only in my imagination. Thinking about the need for all of his followers to be humble like little children caused Jesus to think about adults causing children to not believe in him, which led him to think about the judgment that such people would come under if they would lead such a child astray. That thought leads to him thinking about the seriousness of sin and how serious he wants his followers to think about sin. He uses the hyperbole once again to get the point across. Cut it off. Pluck it out. And we can say unplug it if it causes you to sin. Habitual sins affect us in our relationship with God and one another. Affairs destroy families. Stealing dismantles reputations. Lying breaks trust. Coveting corrupts and hardens the heart. None of it is harmless. All of it requires death. And when you live in sin, you live in death. Both death in your spiritual life and death in your relationship with the Heavenly Father. But let us think the opposite of Jesus. What would the world be like if we didn't take sin seriously? What if sleeping with another man's wife was perfectly normal if both parties are consenting? What if being able to steal another person's property fits the same rule as finders, keepers, losers, weepers. What if lying was perfectly acceptable both by governing authorities and the general public? Documents you sign don't have to be accurate. Promises you make are never binding, written, or oral. News reports can be simply made up for political gain. Criminals wouldn't need to cooperate with the police, and the police couldn't be trusted. Gee, I wonder what that world would be like. Would there be chaos in the streets? Would it mean that neighbor would fight against neighbor and sibling against sibling? I wonder if people would ever think about Jesus' warning of being cast into hell. Think it's really no big deal because, well, that's where all the cool people are going to go anyways. I wonder what that world would be like. Next, Jesus turns his attention back to the little ones. To despise is to look down upon and disregard. It is to see children as not having intrinsic value. But the value of children is so great, Jesus says that God keeps special watch over the angels that are assigned to those children. Children truly do have guardian angels. The love Jesus has for children is next expressed in the parable of the good shepherd who would, without question, seek out and find just one sheep that was lost, even with 99 still in the pen. The rejoicing by the shepherd after finding the lost sheep should bring a smile to our faces as we can imagine Jesus rejoicing when a child confesses him and loves him and follows him. But we are imagining what it would be like to live in a world that thought the opposite manner of Jesus. We would then think of children having no intrinsic value. With no value, it would not matter how we treated them. We could molest them, exploit them, abuse them, enslave them, ignore them, and even go so far as to kill them. What would it be like to live in a culture that molested, exploited, abused, and killed its own children, even killing them before they were born? I wonder. And yes, here I go again mentioning abortion. It is a plague upon us, and any cultural confusion we fall into, I believe, is connected in some way to the sin of abortion. That sin that plagues this country and our world. And don't doubt me when I say it. And if you have had an abortion, don't be racked with guilt. You have been living in a world that has told you that such behavior is natural in its right. The sin of abortion can and does and will be forgiven by God. Don't let your past stop you from standing up against abortion. We need to confess it as a personal and national sin. Upon thinking again about children being led to sin, to unbelief, Jesus next addresses what his followers are to do when a brother sins and does not repent. That part we did not read in our gospel reading. I will not rehearse the steps because that is not the point of this sermon. We are examining how Jesus thinks about such occurrences, and his directives tell us that he thinks it is most important for a wayward Christian to be brought to repentance and to be brought back into the church. The primary goal of church discipline is so that the guilty person would be saved and be forgiven. It is not to humiliate. It is not to embarrass or shame. It is to bring someone to repentance and be forgiven. But we are thinking the opposite and imagining what that would be like to live in such a world. If Jesus thinks church discipline is for restoring a lost sinner, then we are to not confront the sinner, but instead leave him in his sin. Who cares what he does? It's none of my business and none of yours. If a man in the church cheats on his wife or drives drunk or steals from his neighbor or even murders another human being, let live and let live, as the motto goes. Or in case of a sinning brother having murdered someone, we can say live and let die. That was a really bad joke. Can you imagine living in a world where you didn't need to concern yourself about people that you know that they're going to hell? Imagine a world where you didn't care enough about a brother or sister in Christ to mention to them that their current lifestyle is dishonoring to God. Imagine not confronting a fellow Christian who is blatantly living in sin because, well, you're just a little bit too shy and embarrassed. What would that be like to live in such a community? We don't know anyone who is not caring about the souls of his brother or sisters, do we? I know I have been obvious with my examples as I've tried to show that we don't have to imagine any of these things because they are all around us. We have been describing our culture. I am being obvious to show how our culture has fallen so very far from thinking like Jesus and how life could be so much richer, fuller, and peaceful in spirit if we were to start thinking like Jesus. Jesus thought that little children mattered a great deal. He thought sin mattered and mattered a great deal. He thought sinners being repentant and being brought back into the church mattered a great deal. Simply stated, so should we. Let us pray. Our God, we are once again challenged by these words of our Savior, your Son. And we come to them quite humble, knowing that the standard is not being lived up to, certainly not by our culture, but perhaps even not in our individual lives. Let us all together be as one and take these standards as our standards. Father, help us to think like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.